One thing we should understand, that these suggestions that are given by the Lord in the Bible is for the members of the church. And that being so, it's always wise for us to examine ourselves to know whether we have really made that full consecration of ourselves to God at any time and have the evidence that God has accepted that consecration in that He has begotten us of His Holy Spirit. Now, this begetting of the Holy Spirit, we know, is experienced by the individuals themselves. And while after a while, those with whom we come in contact with from time to time, who are studying the Scriptures and also have the Holy Spirit, they can discern in us that there is a change, a transformation in our lives. Yet, you have the unction and you know it, evidently. Each of us should examine ourselves whether we have made that full, unreserved consecration of ourselves to the Lord. In Romans 6 and 4, the Apostle says, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead, so by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life." Now notice, those who are buried by baptism into death, it's an indication that they have made that full, unreserved consecration of themselves to God. And the Apostle used baptism as an illustration, water immersion. You notice that the immerser takes the candidate and he puts the candidate down under the water. The candidate is now dependent upon the immerser. He has no way of doing for himself because he's in the hand of the immerser. And after he puts him down there and he's covered under the water, we notice that he raises him up again. He doesn't allow him to remain there. And so it is necessary that it's, and so it is, only those who have consecrated themselves to God have gone down into death, full consecration. But the Apostle is here saying that they are raised in newness of life and they should walk in newness of life even as Christ, when he was resurrected. He was now a spirit being of the highest order. And we, after we have consecrated ourselves to God, we should come up from this consecration. We don't remain there. We are not actually dead. We are just reckoned dead. But we should walk now in newness of life. What does that mean? It means now that as new creatures in Christ Jesus, we are now living a different life entirely. We are not living in the way that we used to live before. Our conduct, our thoughts, our words, and our actions are different now because we are new creatures in Christ Jesus. And we are now living a heavenly life. That is, as you know, our thoughts are now centered upon these heavenly things. Our endeavor day by day is to feed upon these heavenly things. We should walk in newness of life. No more as we walked before we had made that full consecration of ourselves to God. Evidently, this full consecration, this newness of life, should be practiced in our daily thoughts and words and actions. Our practice from time to time should be different. Those people with whom we come in contact with from time to time, they have not the knowledge of our full consecration to God. But they begin to see that there's something different. He's not seeming to be the same person. In the past, oh, there's a card party over there, and there's a dance over there, and there's something over there, and so on. But now what? He's always talking about something different. Whenever we come in contact with him, instead of telling us the things that he used to tell us before, he is always telling us of something different. He seems to be a different person. Something is wrong with him. Sometimes his near relatives and so on, they say he seems to be getting crazy or something has happened. What is wrong with him? He's not the same person. Why is it? Because we have given ourselves to the Lord in consecration, and we have received the beginning of the Holy Spirit, and now we have a different hope, different aim, different desire. And these things are so dear to us that we are not able to keep them to ourselves. We are ready to tell them to others as we come in contact with them. And they wonder at it. He's always having something to say. Why is it? Well, it is because we have received a message in our hearts now. And this we are filled continuously with. So we have to tell it out to others as we come in contact with them. And that's the reason, dear friends. And this we should see every day in our lives. So the apostle there in Romans 8:1-4 continued to say, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." He didn't stop there. "Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." There is therefore now no more condemnation to us. That is, before, you remember, we were condemned in Adam with the whole world of mankind. We were sold into sin. But Jehovah, having accepted our consecration, no longer look upon us as Adam's children condemned to death. Jehovah is looking to us as if we were now born. We were transferred from the conditions under which we were. And now there is therefore now no condemnation, no more of the original sin that came down upon the race on account of Adam, because we are walking after the Spirit and no longer after the flesh. And we should no longer feel in ourselves now that we are part of this condemned race, which is still under the condemnation of sin and death. But because of our imperfections, we are not able to manifest in our lives every day the things we would like to. And so the apostle is giving us to understand that lest we may begin to doubt ourselves now whether we are really able to be in the Lord's presence and the presence of our dear Heavenly Father and so on. The apostle is giving us to understand now that there is a covering. That's what we want to understand. That after we consecrated ourselves to God, God did not take away from us this old disposition, this whole aim, this whole hope and so on, and the filthy rags that we had. But God now covers us with the robe of Christ's righteousness. And let us picture it as someone standing there and another person come along and just put a white robe all over that person, or a black robe, or whatever the robe may be. When you look, you only look at the robe. You no longer see the individual anymore because he's covered. And this white robe, as is here pictured, the robe of Christ's righteousness, covers all imperfections. And so we can go to our Heavenly Father without fear, realizing that we are now covered by the robe of Christ's righteousness. We can go to the Lord at any time, feeling assured that the Lord is not looking at our imperfections of the past. He's looking upon us as new creatures in Christ Jesus, and he deals with us accordingly as new creatures and no longer as we were in the past. You know, oftentimes you will sit down and remember some of the failures. Take ourselves as Christians. We will think of some of our weaknesses and our imperfections, because every one of us more or less have manifested some of these imperfections, because we are not actually pure. We are undercover. And when we think of these imperfections and when we go to the throne of grace, The thought will come to our mind where the great adversary will be always around and pointing to us that weakness that was manifested in us, that imperfection, which something that we would like to do to the opposite, but we fail to do, and those things that come before us. But what we should do, we should remember that where our dear Heavenly Father is concerned, through our Lord Jesus Christ, He is making up for our deficiencies. Our dear Lord is always helping us, as the Scriptures puts it, as our advocate. You know, you go to the bar, to the court, and you may have a case, and you stand beside your attorney. Now your attorney will have the power of the judge. He can talk with the judge as he wants to. If you attempt to talk to the judge the way you want to talk to him, he may say that's disorder. And oftentimes you go in court and you may lose your right there because you didn't have an attorney standing beside you. Now in the heavenly courts we have our dear Lord Jesus as our advocate. And sometimes we even go to pray and we don't know what to say. The things we are saying, our tongue is not able to express it in the way that we would like to express it, but we realize there that our dear Lord is making up those deficiencies for us. He is there as our interpreter. He is there like our attorney. We whisper to our attorney the things that we would like to say to the judge. And our attorney put it in the legal way that the judge can understand it. And that being so, you see, we win our case in the end. When if we were there alone, we would have lost it. So those imperfections that manifest itself in us every day, we should realize that the Lord, dear Lord Jesus, is making up for those deficiencies, and we are not judged accordingly as long as our hearts are in a proper condition. You know, dear brethren, we have to see the condition of our hearts. Am I in harmony with my weaknesses? Am I in harmony with my failures? Am I in harmony with the thoughts or the suggestions, sometimes even talking to one of the Lord's dear people? And we may say something that we know we shouldn't have said. And after it is said, we may not be humble enough to say, brother or sister, I have found out that what I said a while ago wasn't right. And we may be afraid to approach that. Why? Because we say, we think that they were thinking in the way that we were thinking. And that being so, we think they are attributing to us that failure. Yet it may be some of God's dear people can just say, oh, it's the weakness of this person. It's not my brother at all. It is his flesh. It is his weaknesses. And that being so, he does not judge you accordingly, nor does the Lord judge us accordingly, because he knows that we are imperfect beings, just covered with the imputed robe of Christ's righteousness. So we no longer walk after the flesh, as the Apostle says, but in the Spirit. The Apostle gives us another admonition in Galatians 5, 16, 17, 18, 25. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now that first verse. You notice there. Walk in the Spirit. If our hearts are always centered in heavenly things, if our thoughts are always in heavenly things, if we are thinking of the good things of life, if we are thinking of the blessings that we receive from the Lord, if we are thinking of the things that are to the Lord's glory, when someone come along, we are going to say some of those things that are in our hearts. You know the Scriptures say, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And if our hearts are filled with holy things, heavenly things, joyful things, loving things, we will always be ready to utter joyful things, loving things, heavenly things, things that are to the blessings of God and His people. But if we allow our hearts to be filled with worldly things, worldly thoughts, worldly hopes, worldly ambitions, when we come in contact with the people from time to time, we're going to express the things that are there, because that's the thing we have uppermost in our hearts. And so the Apostle is saying to us now, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. If you are kept in that condition, you are not going to be submitted to the fleshly desires, the fleshly hopes, the fleshly aims, will be able to keep them down. That's why men with a bad dog walking along the street, you notice the muzzle over the dog's nose. Why he does that? Because the dog is a vicious animal, he knows it. And when someone is coming along, the dog may jump at that individual. But what is the result? The muscle is there, the dog can't open his mouth. And so we should see to it that we are so muscled, dear brethren, that we'll be always doing under the things that are pleasing to the Lord. Evidently, let us see to it that we are walking the spirit, that we have to fulfill the lust of the flesh. He said, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. You notice there what the apostle is saying now. When we consecrated ourselves to God, you remember that God did not take from us our old disposition. Remember that. The consecrated Christian is only the double creature in this world who is having two minds. You hear people say sometimes, my good mind say this and my bad mind say that, as if they had two minds. It's only the consecrated Christians that have this two minds. What is it? We have now a heavenly mind. And the earthly mind is not yet dead. Remember that. Evidently, a few days ago we had an opportunity, or a few months ago, and I'm sure you're all rejoicing in that opportunity, to advertise the radio program Sunday morning for a certain Sunday in each month. I'm sure you are rejoicing in that fact. What has it done for us? Well, it has given us an opportunity to take those tracks and hand them to people, calling their attention to the radio programs on the morning. Now, in the past, we meet someone and we tell him, well, have you ever heard that radio program? And we say to the other, have you? And so on. But now the Lord has worked it out in such a way, and we thank God for that opportunity, where every one of us have an opportunity to do our part. Well, somebody will say, well, I'm not strong. I can't do much walking. I cannot go a whole lot. All right. The Lord is not expecting you to do more than you can do. Now, that's one thing with our Lord. He is not the taskmaster who wants us to do what is impossible. He's not looking at that. But he wants each of us to see the necessity. He wants us to come to the place where we believe that the message that is going over the radio, that the world should know of it at this time. And because that is the Lord's desire, the Lord work in the mind of those who are arranging these things to bring certain helpful suggestions and certain helpful thoughts to us. How will you feel taking up 1,000 of those papers and say, well, I want to put those 1,000 papers in the hands of the people in their homes and so on? Well, here in New York, you may be able to go into one apartment building and you may be able to put in a lot in that building. But suppose you are living in a little district where you have to go up on that step, then come down on the street again, go up on the other step, come down on the street again. Imagine how many miles you will walk in 2 or 3 hours putting out those papers. Well, you say, this is a hard job, I can't do it. The flesh says, no, man, don't bother with that. Those people are not going to tune in anyhow. You give them those papers and they're not going to tune in. You're just losing your time. The flesh will tell you that. But you have the thought before your mind that if one individual could tune in and receive that message, it will be a blessing to that individual. Now, you don't know who the individual is, the one that made you. And that being so, you have to be going from place to place because you don't know where you'll find him. You see the thought? And you go from door to door. Sometimes you come in contact with somebody who really talks gladly. I met a lady the other day and she said, why, we have been tuning in Frank and Ernest for the longest. We delighted. Now that's encouraging indeed. But I stood up and saw a man and he picked it out of his box, and he was out when he was put there, and he came and he took it up, look at it, took it and threw it, and threw it outside in the street. Now how many is going to do that, we don't know. But how many is going to say, I'm glad? And as one lady said, why? Give me a couple more, because my friend there, I want him to get one. Now that's encouraging in dear brother. The flesh doesn't like these things, but the spirit is fighting against the flesh with a determination that the work is the Lord's and the work is ours. And as Brother Russell used to say, we are immortal until the work is finished. You realize that? That is, God has a work for each of us to do, and until that work is completed, nothing can happen to us. Nothing at all. The Lord has the work, and He's only using us as His agent, and nothing can happen to us until that work is completed. So each of us feel ourselves actively engaged in doing the Lord's bidding. Possibly, as I said a while ago, you are rejoicing in it. And you have mastered your flesh to a great extent in putting them out. I wouldn't be surprised if you have. Over there in Philadelphia, what we try to arrange is to take certain streets and certain blocks. That is, this December paper, we try not to put it at the same place that we put the November. Nor do we try to put the January paper where we had put the December. Why is it? Because we want to call all the people's attention to the radio program. And because we have a big city, a large territory, if we go back in the same place every day, we may be neglecting someone over there. And as we said, it's not everybody is going to tune in. Because don't you find yourself sometimes Sunday morning when you would like to wake up and tune in the radio yourself, that you feel sleepy and didn't feel like putting it on? Don't you have that experience yourself? Well, no. If you who are interested in it, you who have put it in the hand of the people and expect that they should tune in, feel as if you can't tune in, you can't wake up because you're tired. How will all those people feel? So that being so, you are not going to expect that everyone that gets the paper is going to tune in. But what you are trying to do is to witness to the gospel of the kingdom. Why? Because we have seen in every hand the signs that the kingdom of God is about to be established in the world. And every hand, in every newspaper, and every program on the radio, whether it be politicians or ministers or anybody, we hear them talk of the condition in the world, and they think that something is going to happen. And because of that, and we know that it's going to happen, that's the thought. We know that the present kingdoms of this world must become the kingdoms of God and His Christ. And we know that it won't be long from this before that takes place. And so we are anxious to take the message of the kingdom to wherever we have an opportunity. And so we thank the Lord for this grand service. And I hope, dear brethren, you're all using it. It may be that you have worked hard during the day, but any time you can find a little, cooperate with this, because we are hurrying. Hurrying. We are hurrying because the Lord wants us to be busy at this time, because the kingdom will be established very, very soon. And how would we feel if we didn't try to tell the people about the blessings that is to take place? You listen on the radio, and you listen to the big preachers, and you listen to the little ones, too. And you hear them telling of this hell, this destruction that is going to take place if you didn't hear the message that they are preaching at the present time. The people are going to be burned up. And one of the biggest organizations in the world at the present time is telling the people that unless you hear what we are saying and accept it at the present time, this great trouble, the battle of Armageddon, you're going to die, and your death will be an everlasting death, a death from which there's no resurrection. And they are telling it out, and they are not keeping quiet too. Remember that. They're busy. Evidently, brethren, you see how it is for us now to take to the people the message of the kingdom. Tell them that the kingdom is going to bless them. Tell them that when Christ shall take to himself his great power to reign, he's not going to burn them up. He's going to bless them. He's going to give them happiness and joy. He's going to give them the joy that they would like to have, and hope, and how they will now no longer be sickness, our pain, our trouble, our death, or any such thing in the world. So you see, we have a glorious message to tell. Encourage the people. One here and one there may hear the message and may walk with the truth. But just remember, it's just one here and one there. You may go out and put out 1,000 of those that leave them, and possibly only 10 out of that, or possibly sometimes less tuning. But you have done your part. And even in reading there, they have an opportunity to write for a little booklet. And the booklet will explain to them more than the program itself could explain. And so we have an opportunity, brethren. Let us then use it to the Lord's glory. And remember that our flesh is not going to cooperate with us in the way we would have it. Because the flesh fight against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. There's the fighting all the time. And remember that if you feel that you do not want to go, it's not the new creature in Christ Jesus that is prompting you not to go. It is that whole fleshy mind, fleshy disposition that doesn't like it. Well, somebody see me there giving all tracts and all those things. What will they think of me and so on? I can't bother with that and so on. That will come to you through the flesh. But remember, we must overcome it. So the apostle continued to say, but if ye be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. That is referring to the Jewish law covenant. If ye live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. If you are going to see to it that every day of your life you are going to live in the Spirit, then you should walk in the Spirit. You should do the things that the Holy Spirit would have you to do. Walk in it. See that every day in your life you are endeavoring to the best of your ability. And I tell you, dear brethren, the Lord has given us some wonderful helps at this time. I have found it in these little booklets that we get from the Don from time to time. These little booklets, they contain a message, every one of them. Well now, don't you see how each of us could use some of those little booklets to hand it to the people with whom we come in contact with from day to day? Have you handed one to anyone at any time and afterwards he returned to you and said, man, I enjoy that thing that you gave me. My brother is reading it now. Or my sister is reading it now. Or something to that extent. Have you had those experiences? Did you rejoice in the thought when that individual say he received a blessing from it? And realizing that there are blessings in every one of them, we should use these to the Lord's glory. That's why the Lord has permitted them to come on the scene, so that we may use it to glorify his name. And dear brethren, keep them around you. Always see that you have a stock of them and use them to the Lord's glory. As we said a while ago, our earthly desires are not in harmony with our heavenly desires. Our earthly desires is for earthly things, and that's all it knows of. And it oftentimes think of how much faith have to be exercised to believe in the heavenly things. You have never seen them. It's only the spirit of your consecration, your new mind that points these glorious things to you, and by faith you accept it. By faith you believe in it. By faith you believe the Lord is going to do all the things that he has promised. Evidently you see how hard it is for our humanity to fully cooperate with us in all things. Then the apostle says again, therefore, that is in his letter to the Ephesians 4:1-6, he said, therefore the prisoner himself of the Lord beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. You notice there the vocation wherewith ye are called. Our vocation is our first duty in life. and everything else become our avocation, our secondary duty. Well, no. What is the vocation now? Now that we have consecrated ourselves to the Lord, our vocation is these heavenly things. That's our vocation now. And everything else comes secondary. There's a gentleman who has just recently heard the truth and is showing interest in it. Very intelligent man. He's a schoolmaster. And he said to me only Sunday, he said, "Now I want to come to a proper understanding of how much of this time of mine that God wants me to give him." You see, I haven't come to the conclusion yet just how I am to arrange it. I said, "No, brother. When you consecrate yourself to God, you consecrate your all. And the Lord is arranging with you to use it to your best judgment. The Lord make you a steward over whatever you have. And he is not telling you now, give up your job and go and put out these trusts as I am doing. He isn't telling you that. Because you have your wife and you have your responsibility, and you will have to see to it that you are carrying out those responsibilities. That has been a failure long ago in the past. It doesn't seem to be much of it just now. Where some, having come to a knowledge of the truth, let their wife go, let their children go, and say, I'm going in the car porch of work. And they can't feed their wife and children by doing that. Then they become beggars. People have done that in the past, not having sufficient wisdom. The Lord doesn't say that you should go now and give up your job and then let your wife and your children suffer at that. No. When you say, well, the Apostle Paul, as soon as he was converted, he left everything and he went. Yes, God has called the Apostle Paul for a special purpose. And he was using the Apostle Paul for that special purpose. But if the brethren at such and such a place weren't able to give the Apostle Paul a few dimes when he gets there, he wouldn't be able to write them and tell them of the gifts that they had given him and how he rejoiced in it. They were doing it as unto the Lord. Well, no, if they all had given up their jobs and went by, who would have the gifts to give? If all of us would give up and go as our dear pilgrims are doing at the present time, how would they be able to make these trips? Some of us would have to be able to cooperate with our pennies and so on to help them to make these trips every day. We are glad that they have the courage in their heart to give up all and to go. And so we stand behind them to see that they pay their train fare and they get their food when they go to different places. And even if they go to a place and the people didn't have anything to give them, they'd have a few pennies in their pocket to secure it. Now understand that. The Lord does not want us to neglect every earthly things, but use to the best of our ability, divide our times, and use it to the best of our ability to the service of the Lord. And every one of us then will have an opportunity to do our part as faithfully as we possibly can. The brother who can do this, let him do it. The brother who can do that, let him do it. And all of us together is able to pray and pray on behalf of these individuals that they might be able to serve the Lord faithfully. Evidently, let us keep this thought in mind, dear brethren, that it is necessary that while the truth, the knowledge of the truth, the blessings of the truth, the kingdom's message is our vocation, it's our first duty in life, but let us realize that we should use wisdom in using that. Our thoughts should be in that and our hands as best as we can. But remember, there are responsibilities that each of us have, and we should carry out those responsibilities. It may be a son to a whole father and a whole mother. It may be a husband to a wife. It may be a husband to his children. He must remember that he has to support them, because the scriptures give us to understand that he that provideth not for his own hath denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So there is certain responsibilities in life that we must all carry out, but we must use it to the Lord's glory, to the best of our ability, so that we may please the Lord in all things. And so the apostle says that in this vocation, that we should do it in all lowliness and meekness and with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. You know, in our little companies from place to place, there are certain experiences that develop from time to time where there is a necessity for exercising love and forbearance with some of our own brethren. Don't you find that? Don't you find that from day to day, that it is necessary that we should have in our mind the spirit of love so that we might be able to forbear or help each and every one of our brethren? There are some that are just ready to go ahead and not even know what he's to do. So we have to hold him by the coattail and say, just stay back a little, brother, and you get yourself acquainted with the things that is necessary. Then there are some that are so slow that they have to be pushed. They have to be pushed to go along. Then push that one if you find an opportunity of pushing him. Do it in love, though. Say to the dear brother, no, brother, we have a grand work that the Lord wants us to do, and let us join in it. Let us do it willingly. Do your share while I do mine. And if we do that, you see, we'll be able to work together for the edification of each of the brethren. The apostle says, there is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all. Now, I have an experience just recently that I'm going to tell you, because it may help you. At our convention in Philadelphia recently, a young man who, the first time he has ever heard the truth, came to a meeting the Sunday before. I invited him to the public meeting before that. But when I told him that we had other meetings, he said, well, if I should come to the public meeting then the 10th, why not come today? When he came. And of course, it was a discourse, and he seems to enjoy it to a great extent. Then I told him that the convention was on. He became very friendly. He came to my place and he told me of the divine plan of the ages that he was reading and the blessing that he received from it, and how he wants one for his brother and he wants one for his friend, and so on and so on and so on. Then he said, I'll come down early Saturday morning and help you to fix up the chair and so on. Well, he came. Though he was a little late, we had already fixed before he came. So he sat down through the meeting and he heard Brother Rawson's lecture. And he said to me that it's so good how we talk about Moses and so on and so on and so on. Then he didn't return. I asked him why he came to my place after a few days. Now, he's of the African race. And he said to me, he's from the South, he says, but I just couldn't stand so many white people. And he said, I forgive me, don't think that I'm not interested, but I couldn't stand. They were all white coming in, all white coming in. Couldn't stand. He said, for what they have done us in the South, do you think they are sincere? He said, no, that's what he said to me. Do you think they are sincere? You think when they grab my hand and shake it, that they really mean it in their heart? Then I try to explain to him how this church that God is selecting, how it comes about, and how there's a Chinaman standing over there, and there's an African standing over there, and there's an Egyptian over there, and there's an Englishman over there, and there's a German over there, and they all heard the call, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I give you rest. Well, a number of other people were there, but one Chinaman walked over, and one African walked over, and one Englishman walk over, and one German walk over, and they come over this time, and what are they now? They are a new people, a one family,
I tried to impress it on him that they are one family. Those people believe what they are doing. They believe what they are saying. They love you as much as... He said, yes, they may love me. But he said, okay, I'm going to fight against this thing he said. Because what I'm reading in that book, The Divine Plan of the Ages, is the best thing I've ever seen. And I'm not going to allow this barrier to hinder me from meeting in the meetings from time to time. He said, I tell you, I was surprised when I came in at the meeting that you invited me to first and saw that there were so many white people there. I thought this was just a group of colored people. Now, this is to tell you something, dear brethren, that there are some people in the world at the present time who have been oppressed in the past. And when you come in contact with those people, when you come to talk with them, when you come to help them, have that thought in mind and let them feel that you are one with them from your heart, manifested in every way. See to it that your action is of such that they can believe in you, because it's a great battle they have to fight on. I told him, well, he said, well, how is it that you managed to go and so on? So, well, I said, it's just that we were all born under different conditions. Where I was born, we have a social prejudice. There are black people who wouldn't allow their black servants to come into their house. And there are white people who wouldn't allow their white servant to come into their house. It's a social prejudice. I'm going from here to Newark, for instance. And there is one railroad car, and I buy my ticket there, and another black person as black as myself buys his ticket. He pays $10 for his ticket, and I pay $2 for mine. But he sits in a closed-up compartment here, and I sit in a compartment over there. That's what I pay for. And the poor white person would have to buy that cheap ticket too, and the rich white one would buy his better ticket too. So it's a social prejudice, and it's all over the world. Yours happen to be color prejudice, but don't be worried over that when you come in contact with the truth. This is God's truth, and the people are one and believe that they are one. And he said, I'm going to try to fight over this thing. He's fighting, I'm glad. But he's reading. That's one thing we should be glad for. He's reading The Divine Plan of the Ages, and he believes it's the best thing he has ever seen. And we have no reason to doubt that he will walk with the truth in time, because he said he loves it. And he's trying to get it in the mother's hand, he's getting into his father's hand, he's getting into his sister's hands, and so on. And that being so, you can see that he loves the truth. Now, we say these things, dear brethren, because we're all one in Christ Jesus, and we want to help one another and see to it that we use the opportunity, knowing the conditions under which some people were born, and believing that they cannot be as we should. So when one come into a congregation, as the apostle said in his day too, he walked into a congregation, and you, when the meeting is over, you go over and you shake hands to that one over there that you know. It wasn't the apostle's day. But that other one, you let him go by and you don't do as if anybody had come. No. Make special effort to get at those who would think that they are not wanted. See. So that they may see that in your heart you mean the things you are doing. It was so in the apostles' day, you remember, the Jews and the Gentiles. It is so in our day at the present time. And those of us who have the truth, let us live according to it and see to it that every day in our lives we are glorifying God in our spirit and our bodies, which are His. Let us be faithful, dear brethren. And let us continue in this word. Let us remember that the Lord has permitted it for a purpose. He has given us the opportunity. Long ago, 40 years ago, it used to be a great delight for us on Sunday mornings to take up our books, our tracts, and so on, and go from house to house. That was 40 years ago. It was a delight. We rejoice in it. Well, now, if we're way over here, more than 40 years afterwards, the Lord could give us another opportunity, Could we rejoice in it and use it to the Lord's glory? And let us be as active as we can. And if we had been active in the past, let us be more so now, brethren, because we have reached the time when the kingdom of God is about to be established, when the blessings is soon to flow to all the world, and we, having known it, let us take it along, tell it to others to the best of our ability, so that the Lord may bless us our effort to serve Him, dear brethren, as we serve one another. Now we pray, dear brethren, that we may be faithful. Be faithful. Because if we are not faithful, remember the Lord can use any means He wants to carry out this work. And if He has given us the opportunity, let us use it to the Lord's glory, remembering that he that worketh receiveth wages and gathereth fruits of eternal life. And remember our Lord's illustration with those whom he had invited into his vineyard. When the time comes for paying off, what does the Lord do in that parable? He begins to pay those who came in the last hour. What did he pay them? He paid them the penny that he had promised those in the morning that he would pay. He didn't promise them anything though, but he paid them the same thing that he paid those that had labored all day. And that being so, let us realize that those of us whom the Lord is calling at these late days, some of these dear brethren who have left all to walk with the Lord, who are sacrificing their future hopes and aims and so on as young people, be encouraged, dear ones. If you have the evidence that God has accepted your consecration, if you have the evidence of the beginning of the Holy Spirit, if you have the evidence that God has put in your mouth a new message to tell to the world, if you have the evidence that your heavenly hopes are increased every day while the earthly things are being passed away, if you have that evidence, hold on. Press on. Continue as faithfully as you can. The Lord is going to reward you. He would not have given you a heavenly hope if he had nothing to give you. The Lord is not like men who will promise something that they know they cannot fulfill. No, he would not. He would not have begotten you of his Holy Spirit. He would not have given you the joy that you have at the present time if he knew he had no reward for you. That is the Lord that we are dealing with. He is going to reward you accordingly. And continue. Be faithful. Press on. Let nothing hinder you. And those of us who are tired of war and have been in the battlefield for all the day, are we going to give up at this time? No, brethren. This is the time that we should take our stick and hop along if we can't do it on our legs. If we find that we are getting shaky, if we find that we are getting weak, this is the time that we should go with more determination than ever before, because the reward is at the end of the way. It's not what we did last year. It's not what we did 20 years ago. It's not what we did 40 years ago. It's not what we did 60 years ago. It's not what we did 20 years ago. It is, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. We have not yet finished our course, dear brethren. Evidently, let us not be discouraged. Let us encourage the younger ones who are coming. And let us take a track too and go along with them, even though we have to stop and rest by the way while they're going. They see that we are still interested. They see that we are determined to carry out the work. And even though we go out for the day and we can put out just 25 or 30, and they can put out 1,000, let us put out our 25 and let them see that we were happy in putting out our 25. And let us all rejoice together, realizing that soon, very soon, the reward will be given. And the Lord is going to give us an eternal blessing, everlasting blessing. And we'll have an opportunity when these frail flesh of ours is a thing of the past to be one with the Lord and the kingdom, rejoicing with our dear Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, cooperating in lifting up a poor, blinded world, a poor, suffering world, whom we would help at the present time if we could, but we cannot. We cannot because we are not able to. But we know that when the kingdom is established, we'll be able to cooperate with the Lord in helping them. Let us then be faithful, dear brethren, and continue to the end. May the Lord bless us, dear brethren, as we serve Him in this vineyard.